Again, we want to thank you for your prayers on behalf of our time of testing, and the Lord allows those times in our lives so that he can prove himself faithful. And I'm here to tell you that the Lord has proved himself faithful, okay? And you'll see that at about 11 when Irene comes here this morning. And because I'm sure that you've heard many of these operations and stuff and how bad they can be, sometimes good, sometimes bad. And I've got to tell you that about 2 months ago that the Lord burdened us to send a letter to about, I guess it went to about 80 assemblies in the Bahamas, the United States, Canada, and Bermuda, and to about 350 individuals. And basically, we told them what we were going to do and said, would you pray? And we have seen the hand of the Lord all the way throughout. I was asked to speak on the book of Nehemiah for 5 Tuesday nights. It's one assembly in Augusta that has their meetings on Tuesday night. And so while I was speaking at others on Wednesdays, on Tuesdays we did Nehemiah. And one of the things that continually impressed me with Nehemiah is that he said, then I prayed to my God. Because, you see, there were other gods, and they were trusting in them. But he said, I prayed to my God. And I'm thankful that we went to God first. And the Lord just opened the way, and miraculous things happened. And I believe he's still the God who brings about healing in our bodies and prescribes the right medicine, the right therapy, all the things. He helps us to act wisely. And don't you feel sometimes that so very often in your life, you look back over things, you say, well, I didn't act wisely. Maybe I didn't do this. And you wonder, did I have the Lord's mind in this? And you realize, as we'll see in the life of David, that there is God's will for our lives. And so it's knowing God's mind. When David wanted counsel to know God's mind, David even had a chief counselor. His name was Ahithophel. And David didn't just even trust in David sometimes, because David realized there'd be times when he will be out of touch with God. But you need sometimes when there is that you can go to God, and we have a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we thank you for your prayers. This morning, would you turn to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. Reading at verse 1, and it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and thy supplication, that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And that if thou wilt walk before me as David, thy father, walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the house of Israel. I read that because I'd like to speak about David in these Sunday mornings while I'm responsible for the ministering of the Word of God during August. And the verse, I think, 4 really captures the whole intent of God in choosing David and why he chose David and the man that David was. I think it was Chuck Swindoll who, in his book on David, named this chapter, God's Heart, God's Man, God's Ways. God's Heart, God's Man, God's Ways. In fact, as you come to look at David, and another time we'll read something of David and his tending sheep, but just as an introduction this morning, I believe there are some truths that can help us as believers. But there seemed to be nothing about David that would impress God. Well, there could be some things that would impress us, but I guarantee you that he wouldn't have CNN rushing down to the hills of Judea and doing a story on a little shepherd boy minding some sheep. Well, one, he wasn't experienced. He had not lived a long time, and so why would they waste time looking at a little boy who was down here on the hills of Judea? Now, someone said this, nothing caused God to say as he looked at David, wow, there's my man. Nothing. Nothing. But you know, while David didn't look very much different from all the other Jewish boys, I still have pictures of, and others who've been to Israel, of coming out on Saturday morning, leaving our hotel and driving towards the Mount of Olives, maybe, but wending our way through the city, and there are all the Jewish boys walking out, or on a school day, seeing all the children as they're walking down the street to go to school, and all dressed in their little black hat, and dressed in their special clothes with their long, curly locks, and their faces just as white as snow, and they all look alike to me. The picture I have, and Billy and Margie and others who have been there, I'm sure, are saying, yeah, I have those same pictures. I couldn't pick out David from one of the others. Well, David wasn't there. David was out on the hills of Judea. And David was simply minding his father's sheep. Samuel said this about him. Samuel said he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes, and he had a handsome appearance. Now, I think that I believe as we study the scriptures that is the only description that we have of young David. We have other descriptions of David as he gets older. So, number one, we know he was handsome. And number two, we know he had beautiful eyes. And number three, whatever his complexion was, it was healthy. It was a healthy complexion. His hair may have turned red. I don't know. Out there in the sun all that time, I don't know. Or it could have been a little on the bronze side. I guarantee you that Jewish skin didn't stay white like those little boys walking down the streets of Jerusalem that we see every time we're there. I guarantee you out there as the sun had beat down on this young lad that his skin was a little looking more like the Arabs. The Palestinians of the same land. I don't believe David's outward appearance set him apart in any way from all the others who were around him. That's the point that I want to make. David was nothing more than a shepherd. And that's not taking anything away from him. Nothing more than a shepherd. Not only that, he was a very young shepherd at that. He also lived in a very small village, an obscure village. It was a village of Bethlehem. And yet God said, as God looked down upon him and looked into his heart, God looked past his skin, God looked past his eyes, God looked past everything about him outwardly, and God said, you're what I'm looking for, young man. I believe God said, this is the man. God said, I'm looking for a king for Israel. They have rejected me. They have made their choice. But a lot of times, my people don't know what is the best choice for them. And one of the things I learned from this chapter is that even though when God's people don't know what's the best for them and they choose what is not God's best, God still loves them. And God still finds a way. God finds a way to bring us back to repentance and dependence upon him and to realize that God's way is still the best way. And there's a process that God takes the children of Israel through, but he's going to use a little boy. He's going to use a little boy. His name is David. And so while he's nothing more than a shepherd, a very young shepherd, living in Bethlehem, and yet God says, this is my man. Now, if you had been living next door to David's family, I'm sure that you've seen that they were just an ordinary family living on the hillside of Judea. In fact, you might not have even known who Jesse's youngest son was. In fact, as you think of the scripture and the record that we have concerning Jesse and David and Samuel and all that surrounds David, David's own father didn't include him. When Samuel asked, look, bring your sons, so because God's going to choose somebody here, and it's going to be a great choice. Well, who's David? You know, who's David? He's the youngest. Surely they don't want David. Surely they don't want this little boy who's out there on the hills, little scrubby-looking fellow. But you know, here are words from God. Are these all your sons? You see, sometimes when we speak, sometimes they are words that are going to cause a reaction in somebody else. If the words are words that we're letting God say through us, and God is speaking through Samuel, and God says, "Are these all your sons?" This is a sermon to him. I can see Jesse rubbing his probably I don't know whether his head was bald and then stroking his beard. Oh, all my sons? Yes, they're all my sons. Don't you see them? Wouldn't you be proud of them? Wouldn't any father be proud of them? Well, God wasn't too proud of them. You know, that's how we are sometimes. We may be proud of them, and maybe rightly so, but God wasn't proud of them. And Jesse eventually, he said, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's that, my youngest boy. I almost forgot about him. He's the little fellow. Surely you don't need to see him. Samuel said, yeah, go get him. Go and get him. You see, Samuel has been sent there by God. And suddenly this young boy who's a nobody, who even his father forgot about, this nobody becomes a somebody. And that's what happens when people trust in Jesus Christ. A nobody becomes a somebody. The Cooling Waters have a song they sing about that. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody. It's a good song. But here, a nobody becomes a somebody. Because when you're a nobody with the world, when others think nothing of you, it's when God can look down inside and God says, here's the one who can help fulfill my purposes. God's ways are past finding out. But before we get to David, the king of Israel, we need to go back about 40 years. G. Frederick Owen has written a book entitled Abraham. In fact, it's a very popular book, Abraham to the Middle East Crisis. And in that book, he talks about the ancient times. And he has a sentence which is very important. The people were in a long drift from God, he says. This is the sentence that I underline. The people were on a long drift from God, and that was the world in which David was born. We think about the world in which Jesus Christ was born very often. And the people were a long drift away from God then. But I like this. The people were on a long drift away from God. A few years ago, when we got together here on this island and began to think about presenting the gospel to the whole island, it was the burden of the people here, the leadership and others of us who came together, because we felt the people of this land was on a long drift away from God, and we felt there was only one thing that could bring them back, and that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was the gospel that did it. It was the gospel that brought me back. I was on a long drift away from God. One night in 1967, as my wife and I stood outside that place out, he said, you always talk about that because you can't forget that, you see. You ain't supposed to forget that. You ain't supposed to forget where you are when God sends for you and you hear the voice of God. David will never forget where he was tending sheep when God sent for him. Jesse will never forget when he got the word from God through Samuel. Go get him. He's the man chosen to be king, from nobody to somebody. And that moment in 1967, even though the world never knew it was happening, a transaction took place right back there in the old apartment between me and the sovereign Lord. My heart was changed. And he's still working on me, still changing me. He's still working on me. I wasn't made perfect then. I was made perfect in Christ. In fact, I was just as if I had never sinned that moment that I trusted in Jesus Christ. But I know that there has to be that maturing in Christ. And so this is the time that David comes into the world. Eli the high priest, who was a very important figure at that time, his sons were wicked sons, God called them. And they were gone. And I read in 1 Samuel 8 and verses 1 through 3, and it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. His sons, however, did not walk in the ways of God, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. And so the people are disillusioned. They can't stand what's happening. And they can't wait for God. They're impatient with God. And those, so they say, what we need is a king. They didn't say, God, what do we need? They said, God, what we need is a king. God says, tell me what you want. Cry to me. Tell me if you have a need. And they said, no, God, we want a king. And we'll tell you how tall he's going to be. We'll tell you how dark his skin is going to be. We'll tell you how rich he's going to be. We'll tell you what family he's coming from. And God said, well, if that's what you want, I'll let you have a king. You won't be very happy with him. You won't be very happy with the way he treats you. But the way he treats you will be my way of causing you to see that God's ways are different from man's ways. And that you're not to trust in things, but you are to trust in the living God. There are three reasons that they wanted a king. First, the first is this, you're old. You're old. You're an old man. And second, they said, your sons don't walk in your ways. And the third one is the most subtle one and the most difficult one to handle, yet the one that is more important to us because I think it affects us practically. I think it affects us in our day, in our time. We can relate to this one. We want to be like the other nations. We want to be like the other nations. That's a danger, isn't it? That as a church, we want to be like another church. You know, more and more in Nassau, I go to Nassau and I see the changes that are happening, and I say to somebody, "Well, what's that?" So, well, they see it on TNN or not TNN, whatever it is, TBN. They see it on TBN. So you know, and so they've adopted their praise service after TBN. And so I'm at a conference service in Nassau, and you know, and I almost was unsanctified for 5 minutes. I felt like the guy said about when he was talking about Jerry Falwell and V.R. Lakin, and he said, Jerry, he said, when I hear these guys criticize you, he said, I feel like getting unsanctified for 5 minutes and scalp them. And I tell you, on a certain night in Nassau, I was there at the conference, and it was the responsibility of a certain assembly to have the opening. Normally, that means one of the brothers gets up and does the choruses and the hymns, and this brother gets up and he introduced his wife. And if that wasn't bad enough, that was the arrow to my heart. I went around to four leaders, and they could see that everybody around was looking and saying, what's happening, Brother Neely? Because they could see I was angry, and I called them outside the tent, and I said, what is happening? Why don't you call her down? Well, that's the way the assemblies are doing it these days, and that's all. I said, oh. I thank the Lord he helped me not to scalp them. Because I tell you, there was holy indignation. I couldn't believe. But I say what's happening is, you must understand, beloved, that subtle thing in every one of us. We must be careful. And I must be careful that I don't sit back and just condemn them wholeheartedly without looking back in my own heart. Because in many ways, I want to be. You know, we want to be accepted. We want to be, hey, why are we not growing? Why don't we have more people following us? Look at the big crowds. And so they say, well, let's do it like they're doing it. And the other thing is, well, I don't feel anything when I come to a service, and so I want to do something that involves my emotions, and I want to feel something, and so they make me feel good. We feel good. We had a service. We felt good. And she had them up, standing up, and they were clapping, and they were raising their hands, and all the other things. But I tell you, I had a hard time with that. And I said, well, we've gone back to the days of David and Samuel and the others. And we're wanting a king. We're going to do it our way. Isn't that what they were doing? They were saying, we want to do it our way. We can't do it our way. As a believer, as an individual, I can't do it my way. As an assembly, as leaders in an assembly, you can't do it your way. I can't do it my way. It has to be God's way. It has to be God's way. And if we forget that, then we're all gone astray. And so the people were disillusioned. Wanted a king, but here they got more than they asked for. You know, there are a lot of people who want to see changes, but we must be careful that the changes that we make don't violate a biblical principle. So God gives them exactly what they wanted. David is born about 10 years after Saul becomes king. You say, well, that's not a good time to be born. Well, Saul had always gotten his own way. The people of God, it seemed like they got their own way, but God has allowed David to be born. Saul is the people's choice. David is God's choice. And they had been having their way. You know, it's always difficult. You take a child and let that child have its own way all the time, and all of a sudden you stop it, you're going to have a storm. You're going to have a storm. You're going to have a riot in your house. All of us see it. It happens to all of us with our kids, right? Somewhere, some way, we allow them to do certain things, to have their way in this and that, or the other thing. All of a sudden, you say, hey, wait a minute. Can't continue to do that. And man, the next thing you know, there's a storm. And that's what was going to happen here. But thank God, as I said earlier, God doesn't abandon his people. Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. You violated the principles of God's word. And so God is going to choose his own man. In other words, God is sovereign, beloved. Hey, I forget that. My brother Sonny McCartney always reminds me of that. Old brother Sonny McCartney. He always reminds me, God is sovereign. He said, we're afraid of that word sometimes. But we've got to remember this, beloved. Sometimes we can't give no explanation for why God does it. You can't. And they want to blame God for Kennedy's crash. And Kennedy needs to take responsibility. And the press needs to take responsibility and blame him for killing 3 people. That's what they need to do. I sat in the United States and turning on the television until I got sick to my stomach. Sick to my stomach. And yet, a couple days ago, this fella comes out and massacres all these people here in Atlanta. And the third story the next morning on ABC, on ABC, and Good Morning America was not about that. All of a sudden, all these people, and yet when Kennedy's plane's lost and the man who, as far as I'm concerned, committed a criminal act. It's when you take, if you take me and my daughter in your car and you speed down the road or you violate the laws of the road, then what, you put my life in danger. You make wrong judgments. You violate certain laws and the end result is a crash and disillusionment in the middle of the night. But thank God that God intervenes. God intervenes, and you can't blame God when certain things happen and men violate the principles. There were many who would look to God and blame God, point the finger at God. Well, God, why did you allow Israel to go? And God says, I am allowing Israel to do exactly what they are choosing to do. I've given them a free will and they can choose, but I will intervene in the time that it's according to my will and my plan, and I'm the sovereign God of the universe. And I will intervene. And God does that, right? He breaks right in. God's man. God's always sought men to work his plan on earth. It's amazing. God chooses us, right? When you read man's history and you think of your own self, you wonder how God could ever choose to work with man. From the very beginning, man has failed him. And thank God he brings the perfect man into the world. He says, here is an example. I've worked with you all these years through prophets and kings and all the others, and you failed miserably, but now here's my son. Here is redemption. This is the only way that you're ever going to please me. This is the only way that you're ever going to bring glory to me. It's through my son, Jesus Christ, the perfect man. Here's the example. He is our example. And so God brought a man into the picture. And the scripture says in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, says that God sought out a man. Only a man. God sought out a man. And God has been always seeking men. Those of us who are Christians, we've got to realize God is seeking every one of us to serve Him. Every one of us, God is seeking us to serve Him. God has given a gift to every one of us. God has given some talent that we can use to God's glory. I've said this recently in speaking from Nehemiah, that one of the problems that we face in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that what we've done is we put all of the gifts and all of the positions in the church on a shelf, and everybody's looking at them up there trying to reach for one of those positions. And the only thing that the Apostle Paul could say about all of his gains was, it's dung. Paul said, what things were gained to me? Those on the shelf. He said, they're dung. And when he signs his letters, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ is the only title that I can take. Whether my work is as an evangelist, in pastoral work, as an elder, as a Sunday school teacher, as a choir director, whatever it may be, the only thing I can think of myself is a servant, and that's a bond slave. It's a bond slave. It simply means that as a leader, whether I'm an evangelist, or whether I'm a Sunday school teacher, or a deacon, or whatever it is, or whatever I do for God and for Jesus Christ, it means that my will is not my own. I don't take my will. I don't take my orders from my own will. I don't seek to please me. There's still this little thing I use a lot, that the catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God. And some of us, we take the other part, right? The chief end of man is to enjoy God forever. Well, that's a part of it, enjoying God, yes, as we communicate with Him, as we commune with Him, as we meditate upon His Word, as He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, yes, but I must not forget that the chief end of man is to glorify God. Glorify God in everything that I do. And so God chooses a man named David. I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and I hear the Apostle Paul say this. For consider your calling, brethren, that there be not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. And all that he says in those verses comes down to this one little phrase. He explains it this way. He says that no man should boast before God. And how often do I stand up and say, God, look at me. Look at what I do. Unconsciously I do it. And then I get to sitting down and meditate and think seriously. And I said, hey, that's so foolish, putting myself ahead of God. Putting myself ahead of God, because no man is to boast. No man is to boast before God of what he is. Because God will choose not those who have been educated, and God may choose those who are educated, but not because they've been educated. God may choose the man who is a fisherman. Look at who he chose around him. Look at those who followed him. Look at those who have come to him. Not many wise, but those who are looked on, as the world says, they're foolish. And God picks a shepherd boy from out on the hills of Judea. And we drive around Jerusalem and the surrounding areas of Jerusalem. And there are, you know, these herds of sheep. And very often it's a little boy who's tending the sheep. Rugged boy, bare feet, probably unkicked off about 2 pounds of skin over his lifetime, off his toes. And you saw the calluses on his feet. Man, it's something else. But, you know, and he has a stick, and then he has a dog. And he's guiding his sheep into pastures, and the evening times he's bringing them back home and bringing them into the fold. He's a rugged individual. God says, I make choices different from the way other people make them. Other people, when they make choices, they say of a president, he has to look good on television. David would never have been chosen. David would never have been chosen. God says, what I do, I take nobodies. Don't let's forget that today. And that, in a nutshell, is the story of the life of David. God taking David, a nobody. And God, who only God could take and raise him up and make a somebody out of him. Only God could do it. There are three priorities for God-appointed servant leaders, I believe. When God scans the earth, God's not looking for angels in flesh, brethren. Some may want you to feel that if you're going to serve God in any leadership capacity, if you're going to lead God's people as an evangelist, as in pastoral work, and in other areas, that God is somehow looking for angels in the flesh. God isn't looking for people who continually make mistakes either. Who deliberately make mistakes. He's not looking for perfect people. God knows that he's not going to find perfect people. You know why? There is none. There is none. Take courage. Take courage, there's none. Just look in your own heart. There's none. You think you've arrived. You're mistaken. But I'll tell you what he's looking for. God's searching for men and women like, just like you and me. Men and women are made up of flesh. But God's looking for certain qualities. Qualities that he found in David. The first quality that God saw in David was spirituality. And here's what the word says. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. A man after his own heart. What does all that mean? What does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? Well, it would seem to me that you're a person whose life is in harmony with the Lord. In other words, what is important to him is important to me. What's important to him is important to you. What burdens him burdens you. What burdens him burdens me. He says, go to the right. So very often I go to the left. When you find yourself wanting to go to the left, Paul says, when I want to do good, evil's always influencing me. That's the pull of the world. God's saying, go to the right. And the world is saying, look, come over here. Man, you can make more money. Look at this. Money, money. It brings with it everything in the world that you would ever desire. To be a man after God's own heart means when God says, go to the right, I go to the right. That's what Nehemiah did. That's why I love the book of Nehemiah. When God says, go to the right, Nehemiah goes to the right. God comes one day and God says, Nehemiah, the walls are broken down and the people are afflicted, and God's glory is just being overwhelmed, and And Nehemiah doesn't say, but I've got a good job here. Don't you know I've worked all my life for this? Look, I've got all these fixed accounts and I've got all this stuff and look at my job here. I can't leave all of this. God says, go to the right, Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, okay, I'll go to the right. God says, leave it. Nehemiah says, I'll leave it. But Nehemiah, you must understand who you can identify with. Well, who is it, God? Well, that's a discouraged people you're going back there to. But I'll be an encouragement to them. Well, that's a poor people. But I'll use the resources that you've given me, God. And so when you read about Nehemiah, he doesn't take any money for his service, and Nehemiah brings all of the servants, and he feeds them, it cost him a whole lot of money. His own personal stuff. Because God said, Nehemiah, go to the right, and Nehemiah went to the right. And that's what God is looking for. A man after his own heart. And when he says, stop that. You're doing a certain thing, stop it. You're allowing something in your life, don't let it go on. This is wrong. I want you to change it. And you say, God will help me. I want to come to terms with that. Because I want to be the person that you want me to be. Because I have a heart for God. The bottom line is Christianity. The bottom line is spirituality. When a person is deeply spiritual, their heart is sensitive to the things of God. I have a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 written down here. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely is. Thank God. Those of us find that we can support the things of God and stand by and be the men that God wants us to be and women God wants us to be. God's looking. He isn't just down there in Israel. And he's not up there in Atlanta taking care of those bereaved people and taking care of those families and left you alone, unforgotten. No, God knows. What is God looking for? God's looking for men and women whose hearts can be completely his. That's the question I need to ask. God, you're looking for David. Can you see David in me? Is my heart completely yours? See, it's that word completely that I shy away from. It's that word completely that affects me, see? Because I know the price of that. I know the price of that. And the songwriter writes words like, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? It's the little boy who comes and stands in the collection plate after the collection has been taken and says, God, here's all I have. It's yours. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I got, everything I have, I'm yours, Lord, completely. And the second quality that God saw in David was humility. The Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1, how long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. They took a king for themselves. I've selected a king for myself, God says. One who's going to bring glory and honor to me. That's what's important. You see, I believe that God one day went to the house of Jesse in spirit form. Jesse didn't know God was there. Nobody did. God was doing a secret surveillance mission. God had come to that home to spy out the land. And God spotted Jesse's youngest son. And in that time, that day, whatever day it was, God said, that's my man. That's my man. Why? Because the Lord saw in David a heart that was completely his. A boy faithfully keeping his father's sheep. God saw humility. God saw a servant's heart. Psalm 78 verse 7, he says, he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold. Psalm 89 and 20, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. Just as if God is saying, I don't care about all that slick public image, that business that the professionals have. Show me a person with character. I'll give him all the image that he needs. You don't need image when you come to God, but you need character. God will give us the image. If God chooses to plant image in somebody, he'll put it in a Billy Graham. And you see the image there that the world can look to and respect as a man of the gospel, a man whose life is bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you've got a servant's heart, you're humble. What does a servant do? He does as he's told. What does a servant do? Well, he don't rebel. What does a servant do? He respects those in charge. What does a servant do? He serves faithfully and quietly. That's David. God looked at him out there in the fields. God looked at David out there in the foothills of Bethlehem, keeping his father's sheep. And the world says that's nothing. Just tending sheep. Faithfully, though, doing his father's bidding. You see, God had said to David's father had said to him, go, tend sheep. He might have said it to every one of those other boys. Do you believe that Jesse chose his youngest boy? I don't believe that for one moment that Jesse chose his youngest boy first. I believe all those other boys had a choice to go, you know. They had a chance to go. They had a privilege to go. But they chose to do something else. Every one of them. You see, choices cause us to be responsible. We're responsible for our choices. And these brothers were not there. They were not there. And I got a feeling when God came to that field or that house, there was one obedient boy. One boy whose heart had the heart of a servant. And here's that third quality that David had. It was the quality of integrity. The quality of integrity. You can circle that word because it's significant with God. God is not looking for magnificent specimens of humanity. You'll see that. David went up against one of them. A magnificent specimen of humanity. The giant. He's a wrestler. You know, look at his muscles. Look at his hair slicked back. Look at him as he struts down and onto the platform. He's going to defeat everybody. You're talking about a specimen? God doesn't look for specimens. He's looking for deeply spiritual, genuinely humble, honest to the core, servants of God who have integrity. I want you to listen for just a moment and I'm finished to what the Hebrew word has to say about integrity. It says complete, whole, innocent, having simplicity of life, wholesome, sound, unimpaired. That's beautiful. That's beautiful as I think of David and as I think of what God's expecting in my life. I say, God, that's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for every one of us today because we live in a world that says in many ways, if you just make a good impression, you hear that, don't you? Make a good impression. You're going up there to make that speech. Leave a good impression. Because they say the first impression is the lasting impression. Leave a good impression. God's not concerned about leaving an impression. God's concerned about the quality of the person who is trying to leave the impression. God said, you leave the impression with me. You preach the word. You live your life. You be what you ought to be. And I'll make the impression. I'll use your life. And that's all David did. David, somewhere along the way, met God one day. And then God met David. And God is going to promote David. God found him out on the hills of Judea, tending sheep. What a great choice to be a leader. Did he make mistakes? Yes, he did, later on.